everybody.
How are we doing? That's a really quick change from the baptistry to here. So I'm here. Thank you for being here today. We're so excited for you guys. I'm so excited to share God's word with y'all today. But what I wanted to share as well is, as Zach was telling us about go love your neighbor, one important thing that we want you all to know is, as a congregation, if you have needs, we want to meet those as well. Sometimes we think, oh man, we just want to get out there and serve the community, and we do. That's super important. But you're a part of our community too, so we want to serve you as well. So if there's a need among the body that you have that Zach was telling you about, let's let the church know. We want to come and serve you as well, okay? So don't let that slip your mind. If you know of somebody here in the church, or you're here in the church and you just think, well, man, I need help too, we're here for you as well. We want to go and love on you too. So please contact the church. Let us know how we can serve you. Now, I got another question for you today. Did y'all get your parents' permission to be here tonight? I hope so, because we're in Judges 16 and it's just a little spicy. So I got to tell you, you probably needed your parents to give you permission to be here tonight, but I'm really excited. Gone are the days of the good news. Unfortunately, we are back, and we are back to the black. We're back to days of Israel when they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There's chaos and death and disobedience and just a dark, dark time in the history of Israel, and we're back to that now. Gone are the bright, cheery days of Ruth and her kinsman redeemer. The good news in a dark time sermon that Joe stole preached last week and did a great job. It was Mother's Day, so I get that. You don't want to hear about a love story gone wrong on Mother's Day, so I get to share that with you today. So I'm super thankful for that. Again, this is a dark time in Israel's history. It is filled with downfall and danger and defeat. In fact, Judges chapter 16 reads like an incredible summer blockbuster. Can you imagine this trailer? Let me see if I can do this justice. Get my best radio voice here. Here we go. In a time of darkness, a nation looks to its champion, betrayed by his own weakness, blinded by a woman's touch, imprisoned by his sworn enemies. Can Samson once again connect to the power that once vanquished the Philistines at will? Will God use this broken hero to restore his glory and connection to his people? Coming, summer of 2024, The Last Judge. Dramatic pause. All rise, prepare to be judged. If you don't think that the Bible has exciting stuff that Hollywood could make incredible movies out of, you haven't read the Bible. And you specifically haven't read Judges chapter 16 that we're going to be in tonight. So as we continue in our Courageous series, if you will, you've got your Bibles or you've got your devices, your phones, turn to Judges chapter 16, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And I was telling David and some of the guys tonight, this passage is so straightforward that this should have been the night, because it's going to be so short, that you could have made movie reservations and made the 7 o'clock movie. I'm just saying, it's pretty straightforward. So you're there in Judges chapter 16, and we're going to jump right in, and we're going to find out right away that Samson is in a place that he doesn't belong. Look with me, if you will, in verse 1. It says, one day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a specific reason for why Samson's down in Gaza. I'm sure if the Lord had directed him to go down to Gaza, they would have put that in the word. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson and he went down to Gaza, but that's not what it says. It just says that he's down there in Gaza. And we know this is enemy territory. He doesn't belong there. It's not like the Philistines are throwing out the welcome mat and putting up a banner and saying, hey, look, it's Samson, the slayer of thousands of us. He's in enemy territory and he's in dangerous territory. And there's nothing good that's going to come from Samson being in Gaza. It reminds me of when I was a kid, right? My mom and dad, they would set up an 11:30 curfew for me during the weekend nights. And I would always complain and I'd say, but mom, dad, the movie doesn't even get over until about then. I'm not gonna have time to spend with my friends and hang out and get dessert. Like, that's what I was gonna go do. And my mom, now she's got some experience, right? She's got some life behind her, and she looks at me and she says, and you can hear your mother saying the same thing. Nothing good happens after midnight. Now, I heard some of y'all saying it. You've heard that. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. And you know what? For Samson, nothing ever good comes from being in Gaza. And we see that things are going from bad to worse for Samson in verse 2 because he's spotted in Gaza by some Philistines. Verse 2 says this, the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we will kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty intense hatred. Like, we're gonna wait all night, and when the morning light comes, we're gonna kill this guy. And it's no surprise that the Philistines hate Samson. But you know what? I've been excited about things in my past. Like, I have been fired up. And I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but I can't keep my eyes open past midnight. 10:30 rolls around, and I'm ready to hit the hay. Like, my lights go out, and I'm like, I don't want to mess around with anybody or anything. I'm hitting the bed, and I'm done with all you people. Don't bother me until the morning. And obviously, that's the same thing that happened to the Philistines, because it says they fell asleep too. Even as passionate as they were, and as much as they hated Samson, they fell asleep at their city gates. And the Bible says Samson got up in the middle of the night. He didn't even wait till the morning time. He got up in the middle of the night and he rushed the city gates and he took the Philistines by surprise. It says that he tore the city gate up from its hinges, bars and all. Now, there's something important you need to know about the city gate. And Joe's mentioned it in his messages before as well. The city gate is a symbol. It represents safety and security. It represents protection from all of the enemies that would want to do harm to that city. And here Samson is. He is ripping that city gate up from the hinges, bars and all, hoists it on his back, and takes it up a hill where he drops it off. And what he's doing is he is saying through this feat of strength that no Philistine is safe from Samson. That Gaza is not a safe city protected from the strength of Samson. And really at this point, Samson is just playing with the Philistines. In fact, John Wolvard in his book, The Bible Knowledge Commentary, states this, that Samson's strength is unmatched, except by his moral weakness. Now, let me remind you, it's at this moment that the Bible does not indicate that Samson was in Gaza for any particular spiritual reason. He was just in Gaza. This dalliance by Samson in Gaza reveals a level of pride in him that has left him believing that possibly he's invincible, that there is no harm that can come to him, that he is untouchable in this moment. And I wonder sometimes if what's true about Samson isn't at times maybe true about some of us. Not that we're running off to houses of ill repute, please. But maybe, just maybe, things are going so well in our lives. We don't have a care in the world. And things are going so well at home and in the job and with our families. And everything just is so smooth that we sometimes begin to think just how great we are. Man. I'm so good at my job. I'm so good at this family thing. I'm so good, I don't need anybody or anything. Unfortunately, it's there where we stray from the path. We develop this pride, this arrogance that makes us feel invincible. Like there's no way that we're gonna get caught. that we can do just about anything, anywhere, with anyone, and we'll be just fine. And unfortunately, if that's where we're at, then we too, like Samson, find ourselves in our own Gaza. We find ourselves with an enemy lying in wait, waiting for that perfect moment to strike that fatal blow in our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We're gently warned in Proverbs, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Sounds like good advice, that if we find ourselves in this moment, if we find ourselves off the path, if we find ourselves in a dalliance, in an area that we know we don't belong in, it's the enemy's territory, maybe we could look to the Word and say, I'm walking on some dangerous ground. I've got an enemy that's waiting, prowling around like a lion. He's just looking for a vulnerable spot that he can attack me. And if I am so prideful that I think all of this is because of me, maybe I should be careful, because that pride comes before a fall. Well, only if our man Samson had heeded those biblical warnings. But as we're about to see, things not only go from bad to worse, they really get ugly as he engages with yet another woman. And she doesn't have a pristine reputation either. Read with me in verse 4. It says, "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver.'" Now, that's a lot of money in those days. In fact, we don't really know how many Philistine rulers, it says, are speaking with Delilah. Many theologians have guessed the number is 5, because there were 5 major Philistine cities in the area, and that the rulers of those major cities are the ones who are speaking with Delilah at this very moment. And each one of them prepared to give her 1,100 shekels of silver, 5,500 shekels in total, if 5 is accurate. That's going to make Delilah a very, very rich woman. She's not going to have to worry about anything for the rest of her life. But we don't really know much about Delilah in history, just that she's a Philistine woman from the valley of Sorek. She has a Semitic name. Her name means devotee. What she's devoted to, we don't really know. But we do know this. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about this encounter between Delilah and Samson. And this is what he says. He says, "However, Samson at length transgressed the laws of his country and altered his own regular way of living and imitated the strange customs of foreigners, which thing was the beginning of his miseries. For he fell in love with a woman that was a harlot among the Philistines. Her name was Delilah, and he lived with her." Now, I don't know about all of you, but I look at what Josephus said, and the one thing that really stands out to me is not necessarily about Delilah, but more about Samson and how he, at length, transgressed the laws of his country. Those would be the laws given to the people of Israel through Moses. That would be the laws that governed the Israelite people. That would be God's laws. And it says here, from a historian's perspective, that he transgressed those laws. And not only transgressed them, that he went to great lengths to transgress the laws of his country. And that he imitated the strange custom of foreigners. When I think about that, I think about you and I, as believers in Christ, given over to a loyalty to another place. This is not our home. You've often heard that we are living as foreigners in this land. How interesting it is
the longer we live here, that sometimes, even as God's people, we begin to imitate the strange customs of the foreign culture that we live in. That's what Samson was guilty of. And then along the way, he fell in love with this woman named Delilah, and thus begins the downfall of Samson. He brings into this relationship with Delilah this feeling of invincibility. Remember, he's just outsmarted these Philistines in Gaza as he spent the night, and he went out, tore the city gate up, went to a hill, dropped it off on top of a hill. It's that kind of arrogance that leads men to believe that they are untouchable. And because of this attitude, coupled with an affection for Delilah, he is now firmly entrenched in the grasp of a deceiver who is bent on his defeat. Now, Delilah is set to become a very rich woman, as you know. And she has plotted with the Philistine rulers to find out the source of Samson's strength. And we read in the next narrative of the Word of God, there are three times that Delilah asks Samson to reveal the truth of his supernatural strength. And each time in this progression, we're going to see Samson get closer and closer and closer to revealing the truth of his supernatural power to Delilah. And the first conversation is Delilah saying, "Hey, let me know about what makes you so strong?" And Samson, toying with her like he's toying with sin, says to her, "Well, you know, if you just tie me with some undried bowstrings, then I'm going to be as weak as any other man." Somehow, through some way, Delilah puts Samson to sleep on her lap, and she ties him with 7 undried bowstrings, and then she screams at the top of her lungs, "Samson! The Philistines are upon you!" And he jumps up and snap! Well, that didn't work. And Delilah starts crying. "Boo-hoo! You lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth." And Samson, wanting to stop Delilah from crying, says, "Well, you know, the truth is, if you just tie me up with, you know, new rope that's never been used, then I will be as weak as any other man." So again, somehow, some way, Delilah puts Samson to sleep, and while he's asleep, she ties him with new rope that's never been used, and then screams, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" And he wakes up and snap. Well, that didn't work either. And now she's crying again. "Boo-hoo, you lied to me, you deceived me." And I just want to sit there and think, is Samson not thinking in his own mind, "Well, that's like the pot calling the kettle black, honey. Like, you are deceiving me." And yet, he doesn't get it yet. Or maybe, just maybe, he's so prideful, he's so arrogant, that he thinks, "Nothing can touch me. I am invincible." And yet, she's crying. Samson's revealing. We notice that he's getting a little closer to the flame. The third time, Samson finally says, "Well, okay, Delilah, here's the truth. If you'll just take my hair..." Whoa, time out. Bowstrings, okay. Rope, got it. But now you're talking about his hair. His hair is very important in this progression. Why? Because we know from past messages that he's a Nazarite, and that Nazarites have taken a vow that have separated themselves out for the call of God, for God's call on their lives. And one of the most important things about the Nazarite vow is that no razor should ever touch his hair. He should never shave his head. Do you see the progression here as he is getting closer and closer to the truth, that he's just kind of toying and playing with it? And I kind of think sometimes maybe we do that. You know, sin is out there and it's enticing, and we're just kind of like, and then this one's okay. And we get a little closer and we're like, that wasn't so bad. Nobody caught me. What if I go over here? Oh,
Well, that's not so bad either. And by the way, look at that person. They're a whole lot worse than I am. And then we get a little bit closer to sin. And each time we get closer and closer to the flame like Samson is, and he's about to get burned. And so she ties his hair. She puts it in the loom. She tightens it with a pin. And she says, Samson, oh, the Philistines, they're upon you. And he gets up and I can just see it now. Whips his hair around, and there's that commercial. The hair is flowing. You know, there's got to be a shampoo commercial in there somewhere, right? And he snaps it right out. And there again, Delilah, boo-hoo, I can't believe you're lying to me. You must not love me. As I look at this progression between Samson and Delilah, I'm reminded of another progression that we read about in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You see, it's a progression of sin. Now, each one of us is on a different journey in life. I don't pretend to know what journey each one of you are on. But there are things in life that entice us, that drag us away from our obedience to Jesus. Maybe it's something we see. Maybe it's something we want or desire. Maybe it's just that feeling that things are going so smooth in my life and, well, look at me. I'm pretty good at this thing. It's all about me. Theologians call these the big three: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you know what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I, we have the opportunity to break the cycle of sin's progression right in its tracks, to choose a righteous path for you and for me, to journey with Christ through obedience. We don't have any business toying with sin or playing with fire. In fact, we must, like Joshua did, choose. When Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But if we do not choose, then you know what? It should come as no surprise when we, like Samson, find ourselves firmly entrenched in the grasp of the enemy that is bent on our destruction. Samson had three chances to see what was going on right before his eyes with Delilah. But Delilah, she whips out that most frustrating and most dangerous of all weapons that women can wield. It leaves men powerless, confused, and frozen. And I'm not talking about anything R-rated here. I'm talking about tears. That's right. Tears are one of the most powerful weapons that a woman has. It can make a man submit and give his wife or girlfriend just about anything they want. We just want to say, for the love, just stop crying. I'll buy you that new car, diamond, house, boat, whatever. Please just stop crying. Am I right, guys? This is not the first time that Samson has been overpowered by a woman's tears. Do you remember the wedding feast back in chapter 14? He finally gave the answer to the riddle to his wife because it says she cried all 7 days of the wedding feast. I mean, that is diabolical. And yet he gave in. Well, finally, Samson's had enough of the tears of Delilah. It's a woman he loves. And his downfall comes to its completion when he reveals to Delilah the ultimate truth to his supernatural strength. Verse 17, he says, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. Again, Samson falls asleep in Delilah's lap, and she has someone come and shave his head. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And it's at that moment that Samson's downfall turns to his defeat. As the Philistines rush from a back room where they had been hiding, lying in wait to pounce on a man who had now become weakened and average. This time they took no chances and they gouged out his eyes and they blinded their enemy and they robbed him of his sight. And isn't that just like our enemy? Isn't he lying in wait somewhere, maybe in a back room, just patiently waiting for sin to do its work? So that when we are firmly in the grasp of our sin, completely unaware of our surroundings, and the time is right, he pounces and he blinds us to the future that God has for us. He's ready to steal, kill, and destroy all that God has set before us. And in one decisive strike, he deceives us into believing that we are the sum of our sins instead of the work of his creation, and that we are somehow beyond the redemptive work of the cross. Well, Samson was defeated, but God wasn't done. The Philistines took him back to Gaza where he had once humiliated them, stolen their sense of security by ripping their city gate from its hinges. And certainly, taking him back to Gaza was done in an effort to show the superiority of the Philistines over Israel and to showcase the superiority of their god Dagon over the god of Israel, Yahweh. They shackled Samson. They put him to work grinding grain in the prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only imagine what must have been going on with Samson in the weeks and months leading up to the next part of his story. He's there grinding grain in prison. He's blind, so he's always in complete darkness. And I can just imagine, with some confidence, believing that Samson was replaying his life over and over and over in his mind, thinking to himself, if I'd only made better decisions, if I'd only not played with fire, if I had chosen a better love life, if I had just pleased God more, if I'd just been more obedient to him. I don't know about you, but there's some quiet moments that I have in my own life that when I replay my past, I can transparently and honestly tell you I've had those thoughts. If I'd only done this, if I'd only done that. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you can turn your if onlys to now I wills. You don't have to live with the whisper of the enemy saying that you are the sum of your past. But you can believe with full confidence that you are the work of his creation and that there is more for you to do in the future. Samson, maybe even in those darkest of nights, prayed and asked God to forgive him of all the times that he was disobedient. I can't verify that biblically. I don't know. But I can only imagine that if he's a regular man like we're regular men and women, that maybe that's what he did. Well, Samson, praying through all of that, going through that, all we know is verse 22. And verse 22 reads like a cliffhanger of your favorite show that you've been binge watching on Netflix, that you get to the last season, the last episode, and you're like, are they gonna do a season two? Yes, they are, in 18 months. And you're gonna have to watch the whole season one again just to figure out what's going on. And verse 22 reads like that cliffhanger. It says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. There came a time for the Philistine rulers now to throw a big party. They were coming together with the people, and they were going to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon. Now, Dagon through history is possibly seen as a father of other gods. He's a grain god. He's a fertility god. He's also a god of blessing. And it's on this occasion that the Philistines were feeling particularly blessed. Specifically, they had had Samson delivered into their hands. It's curious, though, that the Philistines didn't notice that Samson's hair was regrowing, right? Or maybe they just didn't care. Maybe they thought if his hair grows back, his strength will grow back, and we can see incredible feats of strength, but it'll be okay because he's blind. And he won't do us any harm because he's blind. And his blindness, coupled with his feats of strength, would serve as an opportune moment to increase their mockery of Samson and the God that he served. However, Samson was about to fulfill his destiny, unknown to the casual observer at this Philistine festival. The Philistines praised their God and shouted in verses 23 and 24, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." They were in a good celebratory mood, probably of the intoxicating kind. But it was at that moment that they cried out for Samson to come out and entertain them. Oh, the irony that is in play here. The same pride and arrogance that brought Samson to his downfall and his defeat and ultimately to this temple of destiny is the same pride and arrogance now on display by the Philistines, blinding them from their final punishment. They mock what they believe is a powerless man before them, but they've forgotten about the all-powerful God that he serves. That backdrop serves as an appropriate picture for what is happening in our world at this very moment. We live in a culture, in a world that is consistently and with increasing vigor mocking, making fun of, twisting the truth, bashing and celebrating the canceling of conservative and biblical values. As recently as this week, the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, Harrison Butker, was giving a commencement speech at Benedictine College, a small Catholic college in Atchison, Kansas. He himself is an unapologetic Catholic. As he gave this commencement speech, he has been berated by the media, ripped on Twitter, accused of misogyny and bigotry on Facebook, and had a liberal organization called Change.org get 200,000 people to sign a petition asking the Kansas City Chiefs to fire Harrison Butker. All because Mr. Butker stated this in his commencement speech. In his opinion, he said that the greatest occupation for a woman is to be a homemaker, to be a mother who loves her husband, loves her children, and faithfully serves God and the family. He did not say that women should never have careers, that women should never work, but that one of the greatest occupations was that of motherhood. They did not spend any time noticing more than half of the commencement speech that he spent on revealing the inadequacies and the issues that were predominant in his own denomination. And his clarion call for church leaders to be faithful men of God and to quit chasing after the adulation of the world. You see, they want to cancel Harrison Butker, but in reality, they want to cancel God's plan for humanity. And that includes the canceling of confession and repentance. So they, like Israel, when they had no king, can do what is right in their own eyes. Well, the stage is set for the final act. Samson has finished entertaining the masses, and he asks the servant to rest his hands on pillars that support the temple. The servant agrees and rests his hands on two pillars that hold the foundation of the temple. And Samson, in his exhausted, humiliated, and canceled state, prays, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." A prayer that at first glance might look a little selfish, might cause us to think, "Samson, have you not learned anything?" However, Samson is mentioned again in scriptures after these events, and I'll share that in just a minute. God answers his prayer. With one final blow, he tells us that he kills more, about 3,000 in his death, than he did when he was alive. Samson fulfilled his destiny at a great cost as he perished along with the Philistines that day. The story finishes with his family coming down to the temple, finding Samson's body, and carrying it off to be buried with his father, Manoah. And as we turn the page on Samson's life and we finish with chapter 16, we might reflect and think, what is the message for me in the story of Samson? And that's a great question. Michael Wilcox says in his book, The Message of Judges, we must learn from Samson himself and the tragic lesson he provides. We cannot assume that each of Israel's judges is every man with a life that sets examples and warnings before the attentive reader. But it is right to read Samson, at any rate, like this, because he's not only the Savior with more than a passing resemblance to Christ, but also the sinner, unmistakably reflecting the face of Israel and therefore our own face as the people of God, called by grace, bound by vow, repeatedly empowered, greatly gifted, yet at times faithless, self-indulgent, and only too ready to fraternize with the enemy. I close with this. Samson was not a perfect man, nor was he a completely wicked man. It's very possible that he was just a man called by God to do his will, which did not leave him immune from man's nature, but certainly not beyond redemption. Just as all of us, no matter where we are in this room on our journey, are not incapable of straying from the path. And no matter the status of your journey, or no matter how far off the path you think you are, until there is no more breath left in your lungs, you are never beyond the redemptive work of Jesus. And so I want to say to you tonight that if there's any one of you in this room and you'd like to start a discussion on what it's like to maybe get back on track with God, or to start your journey with Jesus. And we have elders in this church. We have staff in this church. We would love to have those discussions with you. I'll be out in the lobby, tug on my arm. I'd be honored to start that discussion with you. Oh, where else is Samson's name listed in Scripture? Well, you'll find his name in Hebrews chapter 11, along with names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, all men and women who are called heroes of the faith. Some of the biggest Bible heroes of faith. You're never beyond the redemptive work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for everyone in this room. And thank you so much for the lessons that we can learn from Samson. Father, I know that there are men and women who are on a journey with Jesus, and it is not easy at times. We get diverted, we get distracted, we get off the path, but Father, you are always wooing us back into a relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would respond to that call in our lives, and we would respond to you to be on track, on path, and choosing this day whom we will serve. Serving you, Jesus. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.